So I would like you to obviously listen all the way through what I've got to do. But I will give you two opportunities to think. And James is already working it out. So the first thing is, can you work out the title of my talk? So I've converted the words into pictures, or bits of words into pictures. It reads across that way.
Hold.
Tunnel.
Nope. First picture is not tunnel or hole. No. I'll give you a clue. It belongs to a badger. Very good.
Set a tent.
Set a tent. No.
App.
Yeah, very good. Set app. What's the next one? Or...
painting.
Sorry? No, it's about what it is.
Art.
Art, thank you.
Set apart.
Very good. This could be a long... We should have started a bit earlier.
Set apart, flower dolphin.
Yes! So it's not set apart, flower dolphin.
Oh, porpoise.
Very good.
Purpose.
So there's a crossed out L in the picture of the plants.
Oh, flora.
Flora, without an L.
Set apart, full purpose.
It's for a purpose. Very good. Set apart for a purpose. That's it, we can go home now. So that is the title of my talk, and it's linked to two scriptures. So one is Joshua 3, verse 5, which is effectively something that John was sharing when he gave us a prophetic word some months ago, the idea that we would to Joshua in Joshua 3, verse 5, said to the people, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you." Now, there were lots of things that John was sharing in that, but that was the one thing that I was started just to think about. You know, God sometimes plants something in your head and you just think, and just never lets it go, and it just mulls away. And that was so that's why it finds its way into this morning. So I was just trying to think, well, what is this consecrating ourselves? And of course, because we want to be doing amazing things, don't we? We want God to be doing amazing things among you. And the other part of scripture I want to share, and I will read out, is Daniel chapter 1. So I've been reading Daniel chapter 1. Which, if you know the story of Daniel, and we will read it, is about how Daniel and his friends cope in a foreign land and have to submit or don't submit to a foreign court regime and effectively have to set themselves apart. But the key thing, and I won't really get to it this morning because that's not the purpose, is those amazing things. So we know that God is calling us as a church to do something a bit differently. We will just be obedient in that differently, but it's because God wants to do amazing things. And of course, we want to be part of those amazing things. So we have to pay attention to the first part of the sentence, which is around consecrating yourselves and being set apart for a sacred purpose. And the danger, I guess, of just correcting some of that thinking is a danger that we think what we're in at the moment isn't amazing. Now, I can look across and see all of you, and I know that some of you are already doing amazing things. God is already doing amazing things with you. Some of that you might even recognise, think, oh, actually, I think I'm in God's purposes. Right now, I'm in God's purposes, and he's doing amazing things. Some of you might be sitting there thinking, it doesn't feel that amazing at the moment, but actually, with the value of hindsight, with God's lens, looking in on what you're doing, probably is pretty amazing. So I didn't want to share a message to say, oh, we are going to go off and do some amazing things. We are. But I didn't want you to lose the fact that actually God is doing some amazing things already with us. Okay, so I just wanted to make that point. So being set apart. So how do we as individuals in the church consecrate ourselves? How do we demonstrate, live and breathe, that we are dedicated for a sacred purpose to follow God? In some respects, and it's great, isn't it, when God goes before you in the worship and in the words that come before a preach, some of this is about what I would call our station, our status. We have some of this because it's already happened. God has already done a work in us. We already have a relationship with Jesus. We already have the Holy Spirit living inside us. We are, in fact, children of God. We are, in fact, sacred in God's eyes. But what I want to challenge you this morning is much more around intent and purpose. So we have those things. We are consecrated. We are sacred in our status with God and our status in the God's kingdom. But where's the purpose? Where's the intent? Where does that take us? So in Joshua and the children of Israel crossing the Jordan, it was all about fulfilling God's promises. It was all about establishing a physical, geographical kingdom. It was all about taking territory. That's what it was about. Okay, for Daniel, however, it's very different. Because for Daniel, it was much more local. It was much more personal. It was about staying true. It was about obedience and blessing and testimony. And I'll come back to those. It was about staying true, being obedient, having a blessing and having a testimony. What I haven't got in my notes, which I've just remembered, is written up there. What's an interesting distinction between the two is, one, it was really clear what the purpose was. The purpose was really clear. If the children of Israel knew exactly what they were doing, they had a filthy great river in front of them, and they had to cross it, and then on the other side it was the promised land. They knew that their parents had failed to take the promise, so they knew exactly what they were doing. It was visible, very visible to them, what they were going to do. For Daniel, the purpose of being set apart was not clear. If you read the rest of Daniel, it becomes much clearer. But at the point when we're reading Daniel 1, and those young men made a decision to consecrate themselves, to be set apart, the purpose for that wasn't clear to them. So it was much more about staying true. It was much more about being obedient, knowing that God would then move them to do some amazing things. The reason that's important, I think, is because that feels like where we might feel ourselves we are. Okay, I'm going to read Daniel 1. I'm not going to put it on the screen, so if you want to look it up in your Bibles, please do, or on your phones. So I'm reading Daniel 1:1-20. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his God. Then the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of the court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and nobility, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. He was to teach them the language and literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine for the king's table. They were to be trained for 3 years, and after that they would enter the king's service. Among those chosen were some from Judah: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael. It's not Mishael, but it's easy to say. I'm looking used to it as Mishael. I'm going to call it Mishael. And Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, he gave him the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah, Shadrach, to Mishael, Meshach, and to Azariah, Abednego. And they're the names we're probably a bit more familiar with, those Daniel and his three friends. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favour and compassion to Daniel. But the official told Daniel, "I am afraid of my lord the king, who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you." Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who have eaten the royal food, and test your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to do this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar as the king. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to them. So they entered the king's service. In every manner of wisdom and understanding, about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than any of all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. So just a very quick recap, just to provide some context. Israel is invaded, the temple is sacked, and Nebuchadnezzar of the Babylonians decides not is he only going to take goods artifacts out of the temple, he's also going to take the bright youngsters who belong to nobility and the royals, and takes them back to Babylonia to serve him in his court. But it's not a off you go, you're serving me, it's a let's see how you do, I'll give you 3 years worth of training, if you pass your interview you can carry on serving me in the court. Goodness only knows what happens if you didn't pass your interview, but that's the picture. So our four young men find themselves in a foreign land, taken away from their from the people they know, taken away from the land they know, and placed into a foreign place where they are asked in some respects to comply with the new rules, new way of living. And I think some sort of context of that, you might sort of look at this and say, wow, what was this food like? It sounded like it was probably okay. It was off the king's table. So this wasn't like they were going to be given something horrible or you know, wouldn't be good for them as far as nutrition was concerned. Or they could eat vegetables. So I'm not sure what you would choose, but I wouldn't be jumping into the vegetable camp. But for you know, as far as they were concerned, as far as those young men were concerned, that would be defiling what they understood God's laws to be. So God's laws were really specific about what things they should eat, and they weren't prepared to let that go. And therefore they said, just give us water and vegetables. We are allowed those. That's not going to cause any sort of a problem at all. We would rather do that. Now, understanding, you can really understand the chief official's position on this, because he was worried that should it be found out that he's allowed them to have a separate deal, so they can just have vegetables, and they look a bit pallid and sickly at the end of all of that, who's going to get the blame? The chief official. So he was really fearful of the king, and therefore effectively came up with this experiment for 10 days. Look, try it for 10 days. If you look okay, perhaps we can continue it. And of course, what the Bible tells us is actually they look better than okay. They looked the healthiest. So therefore, they were no longer under pressure to eat food and drink stuff they didn't want to drink, that they thought was against God's way, and they could stay on this other diet which they thought was okay. And actually, if you know the story of Daniel, which we're not going to go through, it's a really safe experiment. Later on, Meshach, Shadrach and Abednego go through a much harder test. Daniel go through a much harder test in working out whether they're going to stick with God or not. But this was a really safe test. But for us, it's really good, because it demonstrates that from that obedience, by staying true, there was a blessing. They passed the interview with flying colours. They were the best of the bunch. And then there was a testimony. And just as context, I just want to go through context a bit. Because when we describe context, and we do this in at home, we do this at work, we do this to ourselves, we certainly do it when we try to imagine things in the Bible, we sort of think, oh, it was dreadful, they had this, they were ripped away from their families, they had to fear the king, because if you upset the king, you would be killed. And all those things are right, because what they do is set up a sort of picture of deficiency and despair. But actually, there were some strengths in the context of Daniel and his friends. They had some things on their side that was contextual. They had something that was which was good for them. So one thing was their identity. They knew who they were. They knew who they were. They weren't confused about who they were. They were part of God's chosen people. They knew who they were. They weren't confused about what they were allowed or wasn't allowed. They had faith. They believed. They knew who they were, and they believed. They didn't have some sort of casual faith. It wasn't some sort of casual belief. It was real, and purity mattered. Okay, they could have made a very easy decision, which is, you know what, we're in a foreign country. God's not with us. Let's just go with it. If we don't go with it, we're going to get seen as being separate. That's going to cause us a problem. It did later on. They could have made a different choice. They were brave. They were absolutely brave. So part of that context of the king and the fear, they were brave. To do what they were doing was brave. Okay, they had the courage of their convictions. And the last thing I'd written down, of course you have to remember this is stuff that I've just written down, so you might have a different list, but this is the stuff that God was talking to me about. They had each other. There was a friendship, we might call it fellowship, but they weren't alone. Daniel wasn't alone. None of those guys were alone. They had each other, which I think is really important. So, thinking time again. So what are those things that differentiate us today? Not the internal stuff that only, you know, that only God can see. So we could come up with a list of things that actually are a bit invisible. People can't see those out in the world. What are those things that separate or distinguish us or differentiate us from the world as Christians? What are those things that set us apart today? So in your head, imagine you've got a pen and paper. If you have got a pen and paper in front of you, you don't even have to do that. But if you haven't, do. And I'd like you to think of four things that you think differentiate us from, or should differentiate us from, the world. How would people see the difference? I'll give you a minute while I have a drink. Okay. It's important. I wanted you to give God a chance to talk to you about what those things were. Also, obviously, in coming to put this word together, I've thought about those things, and my list of the things that God has spoken to me about. You may have different things on your list, still valid, just as valid as mine, but I want you to know that that's the process I went through. So it could be a list of 10 things. I've just happened to have a list of 5 things, and they're the 5 things that I wanted to share with you this morning. So the first one I've got is language. Okay, what comes out of our mouth can differentiate us from the world. The other one is attitude, and that is quite broad, but just focused on joyful and resilient. This is my list. Third one is not being judgmental. Kindness. We should be kind. Dave's very close to my list by the look of it. And sobriety was the last one. No. Good, Dave. It's good to be challenged. So I hope some of those things are on your list. And it doesn't matter if you've got other things. And it doesn't matter if they're not. And it doesn't matter if you use different words. But they are my list, and I want to spend just a bit of time on them. And I'm just going to do literally a scripture just to reinforce why I think that's the case, just in case you're sitting there thinking, you're wrong, Rich. Well, I don't think I am, unless Louise says I'm wrong, then I might be wrong. Right, so language. So James 3 verse 10 says, "From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so." Ephesians 5 verse 4 says, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving." So for me, language It's about purity and demonstrating purity. And if Rod was here, I would talk about Rod. So Rod started a new job fairly recently, and almost immediately, there's a testimony he was sharing in home group, almost immediately they worked out that Rod didn't swear. It was just, they could see that he wasn't swearing. They didn't know he was a Christian. They just worked out he wasn't swearing. So he started to change the culture of their team, and in fact the boss, the managers, decided that actually it's what humans sometimes do, isn't it? Oh, I'm not now comfortable because that person doesn't swear, so therefore if we're swearing, we're probably making that person uncomfortable, therefore we perhaps shouldn't swear as much. So Rod now gets to hold the swear jar. That's what happens. So Rod at work now holds the jar, and if someone swears, they have to put some money in the jar. But it, I guess what I'm trying to say is it's really impactful. It's more impactful than you imagine. I would share my own testimony about work, but I don't need to because I've got Rod's. But effectively, people notice your language, okay? And then they'll inquire, and then you can tell them something about what you believe and why you behave the way you do. It's a challenge, isn't it? So what I watch with the kids at home is, well, although this is slightly changing over time, but effectively they'll have a playground language, how they'll talk to their friends on the playground and possibly on the Xbox if we're not in the room, and the language they'll use at home, which won't be swearing because we don't swear. So kids are really good at working out how they're going to behave in different places and what's good and what's okay. But for God, there is no, it's all out of place. It's all out of place. Attitude. Joyful and resilient. I would say, as I'm delivering this, I always do when I'm teaching, is I am just as challenged over this as yourself. So I do want to challenge you. I think God wants to challenge you. But God is challenging me too, so I don't want you to feel that Rich has got it sorted. That's not at all. I've just got a word from God and I'm trying to deliver it. And in that, I'm being challenged as well. So Romans 12, verse 12 says, "Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer." And Corinthians 15, verse 58 says, Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm." So there is something in the way that we have to exhibit this resilience and joy in our everyday life. And again, if you are able to do that, it is a thing that gets you noticed. People know that you are going through the same stuff that they go through. It's no different. But somehow your attitude is different. Somehow you are more resilient, or you have more joy going through it. Now that might be really challenging. That might be really challenging. That would really challenge me. Okay, so I would consider myself to be a fairly resilient person. Okay, quite steadfast. But stuff happens, doesn't it? And you suddenly find yourself in a less resilient place, in a less joyful place, because stuff happens. It's really difficult to do. So I've got another verse for you, which we'll come back to in a minute as well. But the other verse I've got is verse 13 of Romans 12. "Share with the Lord's people who are in need." Now there's a danger that you read that verse and you think that's about food. And you think that's about money. But it's not. It's about everything. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. So actually we've all got a part to play, and we do it. I see it here. We all do it, don't we? We all help one another to maintain joy. We all help one another to remain steadfast. It's really important. Now I have a picture that I use, and I've probably shared it previously in my life, which is a sort of cliff path. So I love walking. I do less walking these days, and I love the coasts. So as a child and as a young man, I always sort of used to walking in on the coastal paths, and a typical sort of cliff path zigzags up. And you appreciate that as you get older. So young people want to go straight up the cliff or straight up the incline. But actually the paths are built so that you zigzag up, because actually it's hard work. And actually life is a bit like that. You sort of go up a steep bit. You might get to walk on a flat bit. You go up another steep bit. And actually what the picture is for me is every time you get up to the next level, you're afforded a different view. You've seen where you've been. You've seen where God has worked in your life. But it's still hard getting up that path. And sometimes there doesn't seem to be a straight bit. Sometimes it sort of zigzags up and you go around a corner and there's another and you're doing that. And sometimes there's a bench. And sometimes you get to sit on a bench and have a rest. And God allows you that sometimes. There's a moment, we would call it respite in our land, wouldn't we, Lou? A respite, a bench, where you get to sit down, collect your thoughts, have a bit of a break before you go again. Sometimes there's no benches. And what God does then, he brings someone to walk with you. God brings someone to walk with you. If there's not a bench and it's getting a bit tough, God will find someone to walk with you. So, really important point on resilience. It's there. It's something that people notice, but it's not something you have to do alone. And we all have a part to play to support other people who are finding sometimes those walks pretty tough. I didn't have to look too far for not judgmental, and I really wasn't going to expand on it because the Bible's really clear. Do not judge. Do not judge. And we as individuals and we as churches, if you judge, it causes you problems. But people notice. People notice people that are really judgmental and those people that aren't. And people that aren't, they gets noticed. Now, I think I did have something on the slide about politics. What do you do about politics? Do not judge. Oh. Michelle's really looking at me. Body language has changed completely. But it's really difficult, isn't it? Because I'm not suggesting you shouldn't decide your politics, but what we've seen in this country over the last couple of years is some pretty awful things said about people or communities in a political campaign. And we need to divorce ourselves from those. We need to distract ourselves, you know, separate ourselves from those. There's no place for us to making judgments on communities, on individuals. That's not our place. That's not to say you shouldn't decide your politics. I'm not saying that at all. I wouldn't even dare. But we need to be careful it doesn't become personal. We need to be careful that we don't do what some people do around making judgments on communities. It's what separates us from others. Sobriety. So sobriety means a couple of things. So one is around clear thinking. So I like the first verse, which is Titus 2 verse 2, because it talks about older men. I now consider myself to be an older man. So I am to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in steadfastness, and not grumpy. I've put that in brackets. So there's a danger for older men to become grumpy because we get disillusioned with things, we get cross about things, things haven't changed. Actually, sometimes it's driven by a physical state, because a physical state, you can't do the things you used to do, it just makes you grumpy. But the Bible doesn't want us to be grumpy. The Bible doesn't want us to be grumpy. We have to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. So if you're an older man, that's for you. And I include myself in that. But it also means about being sober, and that is about drinking. So Ephesians 5 verse 18 says, do not get drunk on wine, now, or anything else. So I just don't want anyone sitting here thinking, ha, that's okay, I drink cider. But do not get drunk on wine is in the Bible. We are not expected to get ourselves in a place where someone could say, you're not sober. Because that doesn't set us apart. So if you go to a party or if you go into those circumstances and you are not getting lagered, it will set you apart. People will see. Now, okay, in today's world, that just might mean you're the designated driver. You know, this that happens, doesn't it? But effectively, people will start to recognise over time that you're not someone. You're someone that can enjoy themselves, but they never have to have to get themselves to a point where they're not actually in control. And we know when people are drunk, they make poor decisions. They say things they shouldn't do. And we don't want to be in that camp. We need to make sure that we set ourselves apart. Not because I have a view on drinking. It's what God expects of us. It's part of that purity matters. That's a good word just before Christmas, isn't it? So people notice these things. And if you have a different list, you can follow that thought through. But in Daniel, this obedience led to blessing and led to testimony. I do think that God desires us to move out of a steady state. He's prompting us to think and pray carefully around his purposes. As a church, that's what we're thinking about. We're not thinking necessarily that's about, I need to move to X or Y. It's just about steady state. At the moment, we've got ourselves into a steady state, and God wants to move us out of that steady state and pray carefully about his purpose. Before I got to that, I wanted us to concentrate on consecrating ourselves. What are those things that we need to think about that sets us apart so tomorrow God can do amazing things with us? So what are our strengths? So you might sit there and think that list and go, tick, 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 I'm all lovely. If you are, I suspect God's got another list for you. I think like many of us, we probably sit here and go, ooh, more on that. I'm really not good on that. And I need some help on that. But we have some strengths. We know who we are. We're God's children. We have faith. We are believers. We do not have a casual faith. And purity matters. We have the courage of our convictions. So I did wonder about putting the bravery thing on, because in Daniel's context, it was genuinely brave in the sense that it was a life and death thing. For us, it's not. Much of this is about peer pressure. Much of this is about our desire to fit in. They are very natural things. But we have to have the courage of our convictions. So there might be some impact, which actually, you might not get invited to this party. Somebody might say something you really didn't wish they'd said about you. But is it really that difficult? But it does require some courage. And we have each other. So we're not expected to do this alone. And in some of this stuff, this could be, if we're talking about resilience and joy, it could be about that walking with. But also it could be about correcting each other in love. Could be bringing somebody up and saying, I really wish you hadn't used that word. I really wish you hadn't described that person in that way. And I think you should have some liberty amongst you to do that. I don't think you should be fearful of doing that. Suddenly you might find yourself in a different home group. I don't know. But the fact of the matter is, you should be allowed to have the liberty to do that, to challenge one another in love. Because often it is about, and I was away on holiday, and I was away with relatives, and we were having a good time, and then somebody said something that crossed the line, and I found myself almost, I didn't mean to, I corrected that person straight away, because they'd crossed the line. I didn't know the person that well, I didn't want to cause a problem, but something, and it was about who I am, they crossed the line. So if you sit there and say nothing, you may have condoned something. Your silence may condone something. So I would encourage you to, if you feel the Holy Spirit prompting you in love, to correct someone, do it. Do it. Finally, ish. Last but one slide. Just as a reminder, we are a living sacrifice, Romans 12, 1-2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. So, being set apart is about staying true. The more I went through this, this sort of sentence kept coming back to me. It's about staying true, knowing that obedience leads to blessing, and blessing leads to testimony. Because tomorrow, the Lord will do amazing things. And that's what I'd like you to leave with you.